Good morning. How are you? Well, good. Isn't that awkward to answer that in a group? All right. Well, we're continuing our series called Inside Out. We've been taking Jesus' Sermon on the Mount over the last few weeks, and we've been unpacking it and taking out what is he talking about and how do we apply his words into our daily lives. God's desire is to change us from the inside out, to go below the surface and to change us and to transform us. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, right now we invite you to direct us through your word. May your Holy Spirit highlight your truth and help us to apply it into our personal lives. Lord, we pray together a very bold prayer. Would you change us from the inside out? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it's almost Mother's Day. Hint, hint, in case you needed a reminder, call your mom. Okay. But as this time of the year approaches, I'm reminded of a circumstance in our family right around Mother's Day last year. I'd like to show you a picture of my little guy. His name is Jack. He is our youngest of our three kids. And, he didn't really want me to share this story, but I asked him, I'm like, please, you're going to have that cute picture up. And then he was okay. but this time last year, we were over at some friend's house that live on Stansberry Lake. And Jack and his older sister, Claire, were playing in the backyard, their backyard, which is right on the lake, with their friends. And Greg and I were in the house enjoying some adult conversation. And we had the screen door, you know, it was open so we could hear and see. And out of the corner of my eye, it was nice to be able to see the kids running around, laughing, having a good time. But just within like a few seconds, I noticed Jack is no longer in my view. Where is he? And just as I noticed that, my daughter started yelling for help. And I quickly got up and just was looking around, and I saw that Jack somehow got into the lake and he could barely keep his head above water. He was really struggling. And just without thinking, I bolted out of the house. I don't even remember opening the screen door, and I dove into the lake. And I grabbed him and pulled him to the side of the lake and just put him up on the bank, and we just took a breath. He had swallowed some water. He was shaken up. He was scared, of course, but he was okay. And it was really cool. As we were sitting there, the neighbor that lives next door to our friends, he ran over to us and he said, hey, he said, I'm an EMT. And he said, I just want to make sure your little guy's okay. And he was just walking through some questions and it seemed like all was well. So I was sitting there after Jack caught his breath a little bit, and we just kind of, you know, we were amazed at the Lord's provision. Like, thank you, God, that this wasn't a worse circumstance. And I was also very thankful to my junior lifeguard coach who taught me how to do this. I've never had to use this training before, and I got to use it. And wow, I mean, it's just what a crazy moment. So many things were racing through my mind. And, you know, if we were to watch this on the screen as a movie, I would have a cape on and I would have tights on and I would have Supermom written across my front. Swan, you're welcome, because I just gave you that image to imagine. You know what? Let's hear it for the moms. Can we do that? It's almost Mother's Day. Yeah. Moms are superheroes. And I wish that I could clap for myself this morning, but I can't, because that story is not true. Oh yeah, that's right. I was not a supermom that day. Instead, When I saw my son's head bobbing up and down in the water, I froze with fear. I couldn't move a muscle. But my husband, on the other hand, not going to make you stand up, but he's right there. He bolted out of the house, dove into the water, shoes on, phone in pocket. I mean, nothing else mattered in that moment than grabbing our son and bringing him to safety. But how terrible is that story if I shared it that way? Because I am not the hero. It's, you know, anyway, but it's great for you. Good. Why would preachers ever have a tendency or temptation to lie or stretch the truth? Because the story sounds so much better, doesn't it? When we're the hero of our own little story. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? I'm sure you haven't done this, but you might know people who over time learn a well-concealed lie can help climb the corporate ladder. A well-crafted exaggeration can help win the admiration of peers. An innocuous fib can help get out of a commitment we wish we never made. It's easy to become callous because everyone does this, right? Celebrities, athletes, friends, parents, even ministers. But our text today is going to remind us you are always under oath. And if that phrase sounds familiar, it is. Troy used that phrase with us as we were going through the sermon series on the book of James last summer. And I wanted to bring that back and reiterate it because it correlates and connects so closely with our text of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Let's start there in verse 33. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 33, I will not be using that tissue now. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Last summer in the teaching series on the book of James, we studied the connections between what James was writing and what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to go back to James just for a moment as we build this foundation this morning. James 5:12 says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. James and Jesus were making the same point. They were not talking about swearing as in profanity, but rather about letting every word that comes out of our mouths be truthful, speaking the simple, honest truth at all times. You see, there was a practice in the ancient world regarding swearing oaths. An oath is a statement in which someone invokes something sacred or valuable to guarantee his or her trustworthiness. One might appeal to God, the name of God, or possibly to one's health or livelihood. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to people whose religious leaders focused on outward displays of holiness and outward displays of religion. They talked a lot about the appearances of holiness without addressing holiness of the heart. In his sermon, Jesus explains God's intention is that we become, as his followers, as his disciples, holy through and through. Holy in our thoughts, in our motives, and in our attitudes. As we unpack this passage in Matthew 5, let's keep this definition in mind. And remember, an oath invokes something sacred to guarantee one's trustworthiness. Whatever is invoked, the reason one swears is to attest to his or her reliability. Let's return to the word of Jesus in verse 33. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.'" The verb to fulfill an oath means literally to repay an oath. An oath is like a debt left unpaid until it's fulfilled. In ancient times, people would say this phrase when making a promise, "As surely as the Lord lives," and then they would make the promise. So in other words, if we did this today, it would be, "As surely as the Lord lives, your pet will be alive and well when you return from vacation." Okay? Because they did this to attest to their reliability. Jesus says, "The law of Moses warned you, if you drag the holy God into your promises, then you better follow through." Verse 34 says, "But I tell you, do not swear at an oath at all." Does this mean that a Christian giving testimony in a court of law should avoid being sworn under oath? Most scholars don't think that this is the point, that oaths are not bad in and of themselves. Oaths were sworn by patriarchs, by religious leaders, and throughout Scripture, we see the practice of oath swearing. Today, when someone is in a court of law, they are asked to put one hand on the Bible and one hand up in the air and to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we should note in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is called the antithesis. Throughout the antithesis, Jesus emphasizes, he uses extreme language, not to deny the Old Testament law, but to call out the hidden motives and attitudes of his contemporaries. In so doing, Jesus is unearthing the intent behind the law. Remember, he is interested in what is below the surface. He wants to transform us from the inside out. He says, "If you're going to play games with the truth, I'll make this simple." Verses 34 and 35, "Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Swearing by something seemingly less holy doesn't take you off the hook of your responsibility to keep your promises and to tell the truth. He adds in verse 36, "And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." We don't even have the right to swear by our own lives because they're not ours to give. Jesus summarizes his message in verse 37 by saying, "All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mean that all oaths are evil. After all, in Scripture, we see God made oaths. Jesus, though, is talking here and confronting the notion that there can be levels of trustworthiness. He's confronting our complex layers of half-truths and tricky wording that we use in order to convince someone of one thing when we mean something else. This is when we spend some time deliberately crafting the right words to say. We use the right words to say the wrong thing. So, if I say it this way, then I'm really not lying. if I maneuver the words, it's okay. If you texted me this morning and you asked me where I was and I woke up late, but I texted you and I said, I'm on the way, but I was just getting out of bed. That would be a lie. For real. Jesus is saying his disciples' word should be so consistent and trustworthy that it won't need an oath to prop it up. You see, oaths, they're not the problem, right? It's what's behind the oath. It's the motive that's the problem. A motivation to deceive, spin, and manipulate the truth. Jesus could have made this same point by stating the exact opposite in his Sermon on the Mount, by saying to us, you're always under oath. Everything you say matters. Honesty mattered then, and it matters now. The follower of Jesus must mirror the truthfulness of Jesus. God's people should be identified by their simple, honest speech. A Christian's every word should be just as truthful as if he or she swore an oath. God expects nothing less than unadulterated truth from you and me. Psalm 101:7 says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God abhors deception. Not just for moral reasons, but because deception leads to the unraveling of our covenantal community. God gave the Old Testament law for the good of his people. He knew that left to our own devices, we would probably tear each other apart. So he gave the law to protect us from ourselves. Community is so important. Community is also called the body of Christ, and it's close to his heart. And so when he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, his intention is to make an impact on the audience then and on the audience today. Our honesty, our interactions, everything that we say and do affect our relationships with God and with one another. I want us to look at this passage in Leviticus that talks about community. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 11, it says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Wow. A lot of ground is covered in this passage of scripture. all about community. How many times did we read about truth? How many times did we read about honest dealings with one another? Why? Because deceit erodes the foundation of community, which is trust. How strong is a relationship without trust or without reliability? Not very strong. The passage that we just read in Leviticus is lengthy. We could even receive it as a list of do's and don'ts. But what if instead we were to receive it as an encouragement? Recently, I was on the phone with someone and I was telling this big story. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was more alarming as I went on and I was getting into it. The emotion was in my voice. I mean, I was working this story. And I got off the phone and I was sick to my stomach. And I knew I just lied. Now, I'm totally comfortable saying this to you this morning because this is the fourth time I have confessed. I confessed in Park City yesterday, here last night, and in an early service. So, woo! Confession is good for the soul, okay? I'm feeling it. But I got off the phone and I thought, well, yeah, okay, I lied. But I don't want to waste that person's time by calling them back. And so when I talk to myself, I clench my teeth. And I can justify just about anything. And I'm not totally proud of that skill that I have acquired over the years. But I really am pretty good at it. So, well, I needed to say it that way because I really needed to make my point. Because I need that other person to understand how alarming this situation is. Because I don't know if they quite got it. So I have a reason for the way I said it and how I said it and what I said. So rather than calling this person back, I boldly texted them. And I said, hey, when you have a chance, could you call me back? I'd like to retell that story because when I said it to you just now on the phone, it wasn't accurate. And then I was sick. I'm like, well, it's out there. And I waited by the phone, you know. I don't know if anyone else does that. But I was like, okay, please just call me back. Let's rip this Band-Aid off. Well, the person called me back. They were so gracious. And I'm like, all right, first of all, I'm sorry because I lied. I exaggerated this story and I would like your grace to redo our conversation. So I retold the story and you know what was happening as I was retelling the story and being truthful and being simple and just relaying the facts and not any of my extra feelings about the facts. There was a real freedom and a lightness to it. And I felt relieved because the situation I was relaying didn't seem quite as horrible as it was the first time I shared it. You see, as I was sharing it, I was getting caught up in my own exaggeration and it was becoming even more alarming. And I was starting to get caught up in it. And when I apologized and I retold the story, the person on the other end was so gracious with me. I don't know if they were rolling their eyes. I'm glad we were on the phone. You know, like, wow, I wish you would have said it this way the first time. All right. What if we were to take that list of things that the Lord has set up for us as healthy boundaries that we just read in the book of Leviticus. And we said, that's an invitation. That is an invitation to speak the truth, even when it's painful, It's an invitation to keep our promises, even when it's inconvenient. To say no to an additional commitment for the sake of our family or for the sake of our soul, even when your yes is expected by others. An invitation to seek the truth about a situation, even when a rumor is easier to believe. An invitation to be authentic and share what's going on in our lives with our community. In other words, to be real. Ephesians 4:25 says this, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." Why? "For we are all members of one body. We are in this together." Oh yeah. And God has set this up, this family environment, this community, for our good and for our benefit and for our blessing. And He has some guidelines for us, some rules, if you will, to help us to enjoy the most out of this community setting. He asks us to be honest with one another. He asks us and commands us to not allow deceit to erode what He has put as a foundation and a gift for us in the body of Christ, in our community. Honesty matters because we are always under oath. What if we took our words as seriously as if we were in a court of law and we were being sworn under oath? Maybe that would mean as a reminder to us that we walk around with a Bible under our hand, so we remember we're under oath. Maybe that's putting the Bible out on the table or putting it on the front seat of our car. I don't know what that looks like for you. But whatever it takes to remember that we're always under oath. We are under oath when we are making a promise to our child. We are under oath when we are committing to plans with our friend or with our spouse. We are under oath when we are telling our coworker or boss that we will get something done. We are under oath when we are tempted to overcommit ourselves because we're afraid to let someone down, but we do it anyway because we know we can't possibly add more commitments to our life in this present season. So we say what we think the other person needs to hear, even though we never intend to follow through. As I was preparing for this message this weekend, I wanted to bring our attention to a resource that we often recommend here at Capital. It's called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, and it's by Adele Calhoun. In this book, she identifies and explains a wide variety of spiritual disciplines. Now, these are practices that help us deepen our walk with Christ. That's the intent. And I've had this book on my shelf for years, and I've tried different things in the book, especially at times when I needed a boost in my spiritual journey. I needed a boost in my faith, or I just wanted to try a new way of connecting with the Lord. Well, I was curious as I was preparing this message, and I thought, I wonder if she addresses honesty as a spiritual discipline. And she does. Yay. So I would like to share what I have found. And this is a spiritual discipline, a practice called truth telling. She says truth telling involves speaking in a way that does not exaggerate, minimize, deny, rationalize, or manage the truth. Have you ever tried to manage what other people think of you? How does that work? It doesn't. We can try, but we cannot control what someone else thinks of us or perceives about us. We have no idea what they're thinking, quite honestly. When is a time when you were desperate to spin the truth because it was just a little too painful. I want us to look at practices that the author includes in this spiritual discipline on truth telling. And here they are. Refusing to spin events and experiences in order to impress others. I know you know I'm already guilty of that this morning. Not exaggerating. Not cheating on tests, taxes, insurance forms, etc. Keeping promises and following through. Repenting and informing others of when you have lied to them. Speaking the truth in love. Refusing to flatter or dissemble. Saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Refusing to slander another. Refusing to gossip or pass on gossip and rumor. This list sounds a lot like our passage in Leviticus and how we've been instructed and invited to participate in community with one another. This also sounds a lot like the message Jesus is teaching in his Sermon on the Mount when he says to us, simply let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. To speak with unadulterated honesty in every exchange that comes from our lips. At times, we can waver on these practices. Everyone is honest until we feel the truth will disrupt our world. Lying becomes preferable when the truth costs us something. Some refer to this method as survival mode. We do whatever it takes to survive. It's true. When we are afraid, we quickly use tactics and strategies to aid us in survival. Now, this is so helpful and wise when you are stranded on a deserted island or you're in a life-threatening circumstance, but not when you're trying to save face. Survival mode isn't for lying. We can be tempted to go into this mode when we're afraid to tell our boss the truth regarding the progress we've made on an assigned project, or when our spouse or our best friend asks us how we're doing. How are you doing today? And we say, I'm fine. Because we'd rather lie than tell them how we really feel about being on the other side of his or her angry rants. We'd rather keep the peace. You're always under oath. Now let's look at the results of practicing this discipline called truth-telling. Are you ready? I feel like we need a drum roll almost. Okay. Here's the number one result. Having integrity and being honest. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right. This one's a really big one. Being freed from rationalization, denial, or blame. Woo. Being aware of when and how you manipulate the truth. Being sensitive to the convicting work of the Spirit of God in your conscience when you lie or stretch the truth. Telling the truth even when it hurts. And not taking your bearings on the truth from what the culture finds acceptable. In our text, Jesus teaches us to give a simple yes or no answer. This truth is often costly and it's often uncomfortable, but I am better off telling the truth and living with the consequences than lying and allowing a part of my soul to die. For a moment, I'd like to address those who consider themselves followers of Christ. You see, followers of Christ are especially prone to a specific form of lying called self-deception. As ones who've committed our lives to Christ, we try so darn hard to practice what we preach. We want to see ourselves as model citizens, as true believers in Christ. Therefore, we have a tendency to not pause and not thoroughly examine our lives, but rather to justify our actions and behaviors. Because after all, I mean, we are towing the line over here. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. And I did not yell at that driver, and no one else was in the car with me. That is 2 gold stars. Because I did the right thing, and I did it by myself, and no one was taking note. Okay, come on. Tell me you don't do that. Keep a little record sometimes. Yes, I did that well. We work so hard. We toe the line, right? And then we justify our actions at times. We don't want to be too hard on ourselves. Life is hard enough. I've got enough to manage. Just ask me, because I feel like the queen of rationalization. So we do that, don't we? We're hearing an overwhelming amount of stories today of leaders and religious leaders who have deceived themselves. Christine Pohl observes, "The plague of clergy misconduct is a constant reminder of the power of self-deception." How many of us have wondered, how could he do that? Why would she say that? The answer in many situations is that he wasn't thinking. She said that because she wasn't filtering herself first. Had he stopped and thought, had she paused and examined her life, the results might be very different. You see, when we are convinced in one side here that we are towing the line, we are working hard for Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, we're justifying that one area that we are not willing to allow scrutiny or examination to take place. Then we're not being honest in that area. As human beings, we all have a tendency to have blind spots, right? There is no way that we can always know what's going on in every area of every facet of our life. And then somebody comes along that points out our blind spot or a blind spot that we're dealing with. And we have a choice to make in that moment, don't we? We can be like the child who's learning to play hide and seek, and this is hide and seek 101. We can cover our eyes and say, I'm not going to listen to that. Nope, I am not going to listen to that. We're going to pretend that it's not there. Or when someone reveals a blind spot in our lives, we can take that and we can get on our knees. And we can say, Lord, help me to work through that. Is that true in my life? Am I really doing that? And if I am, would you help me? Would you forgive me? We have a choice to make. In his book, Life Without Lack, Dallas Willard points this out. He says that our minds get compromised when we allow sin into it. Jesus points out how crucial it is for his followers to represent Scripture's consistent message of truth in our daily lives by practicing honesty. Honesty in our work, honesty in our relationships, honesty in our conduct, honesty when no one else is looking, honesty in our faith journeys. Is there an area of your life that is not currently being driven by honesty? Is there an area where you might have your hands over your eyes because you don't really want to face that particular blind spot? You're always under oath. I'm always under oath. This is a warning, but it is also an encouragement. You see, when the Lord speaks truth, he accompanies that truth with his marvelous grace. When he reveals a sin in our lives, he doesn't just reveal the sin. He accompanies that revelation with his love and his grace and his strength and his compassion and with resolution and reconciliation. How wonderful the gift that he gives us in his truth and in his grace. Christ instructs us to be honest in all aspects of our life. He has not given us, though, an impossible task. He calls us to a higher standard. But remember, and you've heard this said so many times from this platform, he will give you everything you need to do everything that he's calling you to do. He will not ask you and command you to be honest and then leave you hanging. He will give you the strength. He will give you the words and the courage to live an honest life. He'll give you the courage to say you're sorry to someone and make it right. Everywhere you go, in everything you say, you're always under oath. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Lord, thank you for addressing honesty throughout Scripture. Lord, I just want to linger here for a moment. As I know that as I was preparing this message, Lord, at times it was painful. And Lord, sometimes your spotlight can feel excruciating. But Lord, I pray for anyone here, anyone that's listening online, if there is an area that they have been unwilling to allow you to examine, if there's been an area of their lives that honesty has not been the driving motivation, I pray that your truth this morning would accompany your grace and your forgiveness and your love. Lord, help us to be a people that live honest lives. Help us to be willing to be authentic and vulnerable as a community. And Lord, help us to have the courage to allow you to change us from the inside out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I know this is a tough message. Woo! Thank you, Troy, for assigning this one to me. Oh, yay. All right, well, we have homework. How do you feel about that? Yeah. You can be honest. All right. This sounds real simple, but I think you're going to know it's not. But this is a challenge for this week. Practice truth-telling in two different ways. Number one, hear the truth from someone this week. This may mean allowing yourself to hear feedback from someone that you love and someone that you trust, maybe a coworker or a friend. Not holding your hands over your eyes or plugging your ears. It might mean hearing what it's like on the other side of you. I asked my husband a couple of months ago if we could go out on a date. And when I said, I have something to ask you. And so he knew I had an agenda. He's so gracious. And we sat down and right after we ordered, I said, okay, I have a big question for you. And I'm a little dramatic. So he was prepared for me. But I just said, what's it like to be married to me? And I gave him permission to be honest. And I'm like, I really want you to be careful with your words because I'm super duper sensitive, but I really feel like I need to hear this and I need to know some things because there's something that I'm missing. And he was so gracious, and it wasn't an easy conversation at all. But I welcomed it and haven't done so since then, but I did it once. Okay. Number two. Wow. Okay. This also might be allowing yourself to be examined by the Lord. And this means opening your scripture, reading and listening. And letting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit come over your life and not shying away from it, not closing your Bible, not getting up too fast from your time of prayer, but saying, Lord, show me. This is scary, but show me. Okay, number two, speak the truth to someone. This might be telling someone what you think they don't want to hear, but being bold enough to say, I need to tell you the truth. This might be allowing yourself to be vulnerable with your community, people that care about you. Maybe that looks like sharing with them what's really plaguing you in life, what's been tough, without trying to manage what they think of what's bothering you. All right, and then the book I'd love to recommend, we have these in the bookstore, but it's called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And then our verse for the week is Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We are in this together. Yeah. Okay. Wanted to pump you up there. This is a hard message. Would you stand with me, please? And of course, our graphic will be available after this service. If you came with a need this morning, please come forward. We have prayer partners that will be up here standing ready to pray with you, and they keep things confidential. So I know we say that periodically, but I just want to remind you that that's something that we want you to feel safe about. May you have the courage to live your daily life as a person under oath. May you speak the truth and seek to hear the truth in all you do and in all you say. May the presence of the Lord God Almighty accompany you and encourage you and strengthen you to live an honest life. God bless you. Grace and peace.